O Lord, as we think this evening about what eye has not seen nor mind conceived, may your Holy Spirit, we beseech you, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, as much as is possible on earth, that we may glimpse what is yet to come and promised in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Do please have a seat. Well, as Joe said, we come to the final sermon in our little series on this great chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. And we've called it The Great Invitation. And I thought we'd begin this evening with a kind of recap and a bird's eye view of the chapter. And the chapter begins in verses 1 to 5 with the invitation. And it describes what's on offer. And in picture language, it's wine, it's milk, it's water, it's bread, it's gourmet food. And actually that invitation is repeated in very similar language, drawing on this in the very last book of the Bible, in fact, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. And since in this invitation, God says through Isaiah, well, he asks the question, well, why spend your money and your work on what does not satisfy? We've concluded that the wine and bread and water and milk are a picture of things that do satisfy, give ultimate satisfaction. So it's a bit like if you go to a restaurant, you're handed the menu. And you look at the menu, you say, well, what's on offer tonight? And these first five verses are like the menu. Here it is. This is what you can eat tonight. And Christians see in the testimony, frequent testimony, of those who have often achieved a very great deal in this world and yet not found satisfaction, and those who've turned to God and have found satisfaction, a confirmation of this invitation. I'm aware not everybody would say that, who has not come to God, but many do. Say, for example, Steve Jobs, founder of Apple Computers, one of the most successful men in the world financially before he died. He said, I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. What did it all bring him? Little joy. Contrast. I'm going to quote a controversial figure. I hope I won't get in trouble for this. Russell Brand, comedian, social media figure. I know there are allegations against him. And as I say, a controversial figure. And I'm a bit hesitant about this because too often one quotes a sort of celebrity conversion and then you find 3 years on, actually, they've moved on. But I was very struck with what he said about his baptism this last week. This is what he said. Yesterday I got baptized, and it was an incredible, profound experience. As a person who has in the past taken many, many substances and have always been disappointed with their inability to deliver the kind of tranquility and peace and transcendence that I always felt I've been looking for, something occurred in the process of baptism that was incredible and overwhelming. So why labor? Why work hard for what does not satisfy? Why not come to God for what satisfies? And then the next part of the chapter, verses 6 to 7, tells us in practice how we drink this water. So this is, to use continue the restaurant analogy, you're in the restaurant, you've looked at the menu, you decide what you want. Well, now you've got to do something. And you've got to call the waiter, say, I'm ready now. Please come over. Can you please take our order? And you give the order. So this is now the equivalent. And what must we do? In a way, it's very simple. We must turn to God. And we must forsake wickedness. And we thought about that last week. And we thought also, very important, that the lever to persuade the human will to do that is the deep compassion of God and the abundant pardon. And then in verses 8 to 13, Isaiah gives, or God through Isaiah, gives three incentives to turn to God. And literally, well, in our translation, verse 8 begins with four, but also in the Hebrew, verse 10 begins with four, and verse 12 begins with four. So he's saying, turn to God for or because of this and this and this. And in each section, he uses the things of the earth to teach us. The sky, the rain, the mountains, the trees, the juniper, the myrtle. And he obviously loves teaching about using what is visible to teach us about what is invisible. So he says, okay, turn to God for, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My pardoning thoughts are not like your thoughts. Your small thoughts of pardon and forgiveness. Turn to God, verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down, so my word will accomplish what I desire. For my word is effective in a way that yours isn't. You say something, you don't do it, you forget, you can't do it, it doesn't happen. My word's not like that. It's going to happen. Turn to God, verse 12, for you will go out with joy. For you will go out with peace. For the mountains and hills are going to sing. For this is going to be for God's renown. So we're now going to focus in on verses 12 to 13. And I'm going to do that under three headings, each referring to going. Going out, going in, and going on. So first of all, going out. Why turn to God? Why turn to God tonight? Because then you will go out with joy and peace. Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Who is the you here? It's the thirsty, the hungry, the sinners who seek the Lord, who turn from the broken cisterns to drink from God's fountain of life. Well, is that you? Have you turned to God? Those who do so will experience joy and peace. Well, joy, I think, is fairly self-evident what that is. Peace, as we often say, it's the Hebrew word shalom. It's more than tranquility or more than just inner tranquility. It's inner, but it's also outer tranquility. So it's not just peaceful thoughts, but it's no more stabbing. It's no more missiles, no more war. It's no more bitterness. And notice you are led forth in peace. And being led implies a leader. And I think this looks back to verses 3 and 4. And David, the ruler and commander of the peoples, you're led by David. Who is David? Who is the son of David? Jesus. And we know he's also the suffering servant of Isaiah. And Isaiah says of him, the punishment that brought us peace was on that suffering servant. So the one who achieved our peace leads us into peace. Now, in the first place, this was a message to those Jews who were exiled to Babylon. They'd been taken away from their own land. They were very sad. They sang, if you remember, Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We're so sad to be away from our own country. And Isaiah is saying, but you're going back. And there's going to be joy as you go back. There's going to be peace and shalom, tranquility. There's a second level of application. Maybe we could say the main level of application. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, the second coming, and we'll be led out, if we're believers in Christ, we've turned to him, we'll be led out of this sad world into a realm of joy and peace. And I think there's an application to life now on earth as Christians, because we go out from bondage to sin and Satan, out from darkness, from the fear of death, and we go out with joy and peace. Many of you will be familiar with St. Paul's famous list of things which the Holy Spirit works in a person. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. The first one, of course, you won't be surprised to hear, is love. What are the second two? Joy and peace. The Holy Spirit is at work to work into the believer joy and peace. Psalm 45, the psalmist prays for the king to be anointed with the oil of joy. And we ought to be pursuing that as Christian believers. We ought to be praying for that. Lord, anoint me with the oil of joy and peace. Give me that day by day in your mercy. So first incentive to turn to God, you'll go out with joy and peace. Second incentive, turn to God so that you go in with singing and clapping. So Isaiah anticipates a time when, quote from the passage, The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, instead of briars the myrtle will grow. And if you're familiar with the Bible, that reference to the thorn bush, it'll probably ring bells. And you'll think right back to the beginning of the Bible and that sad story of Adam and Eve who refused to trust in God's love, refused to trust that any commandments he gave them were for their good. And they said, no, we want to do this our own way. We reckon we get on much better without him. He doesn't really know fully kind of what it's like to be human and how we should live. So they go their own way. And what happens? This catastrophe, which technically, the technical term for it is the fall. And God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. And you will eat the plants of the field. So God cursed the ground. He made it grow thorns and thistles. And in Isaiah, the Hebrew word for briars is like the Hebrew word for wail. As in not the thing in the sea, but when we wail with sadness. Wail in tears. And these briars and thorns stand for all the things in the world which make us wail. Hunger, drought, starvation. Volcanoes killing people, earthquakes killing people, and so on. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that the world is all bad at all. St. Paul says, everything God created is good. It's good, but it's cursed. It's beautiful, but it's blighted. But here we've got a picture of creation transformed. So instead of the thorn bush, we'll grow the juniper. I didn't quite know why he chooses juniper and myrtle, but that's what he chooses, and I looked it up, and juniper's a pretty useful kind of plant, apparently, or got berries. It's antioxidant qualities, anti-cancer qualities, vitamin C, anti-inflammatory, tasty with game dishes, and, of course, gives gin its distinctive flavor. Myrtle, again, health benefits. You can crush the leaves and you know, inhalation. Good for respiratory diseases. And you can use it like bay leaves. You can make tea from it. You can put it in sauces. But these things, they're standing for creation transformed. No more of the things that make us wail. No more Japanese knotweed. No more, you know, how you get on the, you know, planet Earth, nature-type programs. There's always got to be a killing. There's always got to be the lion catching the gazelle. And the narration, usually, it's all a bit sort of, you know, reverent. And so this is all kind of, it's a bit sad, but it's quite nice because it's all part of the circle of life. And this is how the ecosystem balances itself and so on. But it's not, is it? It's horrid. Blood, screaming, wailing, nastiness. And he's saying, "All that's all going to be a thing of the past." So when the film director in this new creation makes the nature program, there won't be any scenes like that. Because as Isaiah says earlier on in his book, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. And by the way, do you think it's a coincidence that, well, what do you remember what Jesus wore on his head when he was crucified? A crown of thorns. Is it a coincidence? He wore the crown of thorns to symbolize he was taking the curse of the thorns, so that in union with him we can enjoy the blessing of juniper and myrtle. So we go out from an earth that's cursed, but we will come into one that's blessed. We will come into one that is perfect. We will. There are things we don't want to leave behind. I'm sure there are things you don't want to leave behind. There are things I don't want to leave behind. We'll go into the beech woods of the Chilterns. We'll go into the fells of the Lake District, rising out of the lakes there. We'll go into the gallery of Rembrandt's paintings. We'll go into the silver gallery in the Victoria and Albert Museum. Well, I don't know if we're going to precisely those things. Those are some of my favorite things. You can substitute what you like, and it's going to be like that, but better. So Isaiah then pictures the mountains singing and the trees clapping. And of course, this is picture language. This is one of the parts of the Bible we definitely don't read literally. Of course, this is picture language. But what's the picture saying? Well, it's giving expression to the truth that we picked up in the New Testament reading, Romans 8, where St. Paul said the creation is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay, liberated from that curse, all that's wrong with it. And when's that going to happen? Well, it's when the children of God are revealed. When's that? Well, it's when Christ shall come and we're led into this new transformed creation. So you Christian brothers and sisters, here we are, we're streaming in, the countless host, as that great hymn says, and the mountains and the trees, so to speak, are clapping and singing. So we can picture it. We use your imagination a bit. Imagine, you know, Mount Everest, one side of the world, shouting out to the giant redwoods in California and saying, come on, clap, sing, make a noise. The sons and daughters of God are coming. Here they are. You can see them coming down the road. This is our moment of liberation. No more avalanches, no more earthquakes, no more pollution. Come on, let's give it to them. Let's clap, let's sing. Now, in the present, I think, if we want to have an application of this for our present, I think that this has a bearing on how we think about the planet and the Earth, which, of course, is so much in the news now. You know, Greta's message, and maybe, well, sometimes I react a bit against it. You know, I think it's getting a bit fanatical, but actually, there is a Christian foundation to that movement, care for the environment. We don't treat the Earth as God, but we do treat it as a gift from God. And therefore, as Proverbs 12:10 says, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. And by extension, I think the righteous care for the needs of the trees and the insects and the fish and so on. So why turn to God? Well, we'll go out from this world with joy and peace. We'll go into a new world with singing and clapping. And finally, we will go on with glory and honor to God. So this is the end of verse 13. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. What is this? Well, it's this transformed creation, and it's the joy and peace of his people. And he's saying this is for the Lord's renown. Literally, this is for a name. And ancient rulers, just like people today, they want to make a name for themselves. People talk about a legacy, don't they? How's my name going to be remembered? What's my legacy? And often in the ancient world, as today, they'll put up a statue or some kind of memorial, some kind of building, so people can see it and say, oh, that was the great so-and-so, and we remember what they did. And God is no different. He's going to make a name for himself, and if you're thinking, well, that's a bit egocentric of him, and should he really be doing that? Well, we've got to remember that, as Hebrews says, he is the one for whom and through whom everything exists. And yes, he is the center of the universe. And yes, it is a right and a wonderful thing and a good thing that he is renowned throughout the universe forever. It's not good for that to any human to be in that position. It is good for God to be in that position. And he's determined to do that. And what is the name? What is the memorial? It's this transformed creation and his people in it with joy and peace. And that name or that renown will last forever. So as we go on living in that new creation for all eternity, forever, that is going to give honor to God. So your eternal joy is for his eternal renown. Sir Christopher Wren famously built 52 churches in the city of London after the Great Fire, and we can still see them today, beautiful buildings. And his great masterpiece, of course, was St. Paul's Cathedral. And he was buried in St. Paul's. And you can go to his tomb and you can see it, and there's an inscription on it. It's in Latin. But it says, if you seek his memorial, look about you. If you seek his memorial, look about you. In other words, if you really want to see the memorial to Sir Christopher Wren, look around. Here's St. Paul's. Beautiful building. That's his memorial. And it's like that with God. And we might imagine two glorified people coming into this new heaven and this new earth. And one of them says to the other, look, you know, this is also wonderful. And don't you think we should, you know, put up a memorial or something, or a statue to God, because he's made all this and he's brought us here, and this is such an incredible achievement. Should we have a kind of, you know, plinth and a statue or a great stone and an inscription or something? And the other one says, no, we don't need that. I mean, look around you. There's the juniper. There's the myrtle. There's you. There's your joy and your peace. That's his memorial. That's for his name. So what will God be famous for forever? Happy people in a blessed world. He makes a name for himself by bringing many millions of people to a blessed universe and making them happy. What a glorious God to make his name through the eternal joy of his people. So why turn to God? Three incentives from these verses say that you go out from a sad world with joy and peace, you go into a good world with singing and clapping, and you go on in a perfected world with glory and honor to God. And I thought as I end this sermon and we end this series and we end really the Easter season, as next Sunday we'll be going on to the ascension of Christ, I thought it'd be good to finish on that note of the resurrection. And we thought a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday how there's such great evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead is a great piece of evidence that what we're reading in Isaiah 55 tonight, it's not just a pipe dream. This is not just a nice thought. It's not a myth or a legend or just wishful thinking. It is actually going to happen. Because his resurrection was the first little bit of making that new heaven and earth, the first person in it. And I was thinking about this, that, you know, Cecil B. DeMille, the great movie maker, he said, give me 2 pages of the Bible and I'll give you a movie. And, well, if I had those few pages of Mark's Gospel to make a movie, a movie about the life of Christ, I think influenced by Isaiah 55, this is the way I'd end the movie. I'd have the camera focus in on the tomb, and we'd see that stone rolled away and just that black hole of the entrance of the tomb. And then the camera would pan around and it would zoom out a bit, and we'd see a figure, the risen Christ, walking down a path. And we'd see nettles, stinging nettles and brambles either side, withering, going brown, dry, shrinking. And we'd see junipers springing up and myrtles springing up and apple trees springing up and blossom and bluebells and daffodils and flowers. And then the distance, we'd hear this great clapping and we'd realize it's not people, it's the trees. The trees of the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive trees. And then we'd hear this wonderful singing and we'd realize this isn't people, but this is the hills on which Jerusalem was built, singing. Wonderful. It's begun. It started. We're going to be liberated. And there the film would end. And we'd go home full of joy and full of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have this picture, I suppose it's often in our secular West, scorned really, dismissed as pie in the sky. And it is beyond our comprehension. And we know we can't prove it, Lord, but we can look at Jesus, the risen one. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work to convict and convince us of the truth of this great future And may it cause us to turn to you, whether that's for the first time, whether it's to turn to you afresh this evening, that we may be part of this amazing thing that's going to happen. Going out with peace and joy, coming in with singing and clapping, going on with glory and honor to you. And we pray this in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.